Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to them, or said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to the one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I'm taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" When he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over.
Please stand for the gospel reading.
The gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 25, which you'll the Pew Bible page number is up on the screen.
Glory to you,
Lord Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it when we saw you sick or in prison or visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to the one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. For the gospel of our Lord, praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Please do be seated. We're in a series of sermons or messages on Elijah and Elisha, and our theme is more. Is there more that God has for you? Is he calling you to more? Well, today my message is shorter than usual. We have the annual meeting to hold, and of course a wonderful morning tea. We have a lot to get through, and my message is a simple one in any case. You may remember that last week we heard about how Elijah called Elisha. Elijah found Elisha plowing with oxen, and he threw his mantle over his shoulders while he was plowing with those oxen. And that's how God called Elisha to follow and assist Elijah. And today we read about how Elisha then gets the mantle of Elijah for the second time, and this time to keep when Elijah is taken up into heaven. But this time what is different is instead of having the mantle thrown on his shoulders, he picks it up for himself. Actually, he has asked for it this time. And when he says, please let me inherit a double share of your spirit, Elisha is asking for everything that the mantle stands for. Now, when Elijah went up into the heavens, Elisha could have packed up and gone home and said, well, that was fun. Although he had burnt his yoke and eaten his oxen. He would have had a lot of good memories, however, but instead he asks God for more. This was a request that he makes through Elijah. He knows that Elijah is about to go. And it was not just Elijah's gift to give this more, but it was actually God's gift. And Elijah discerns that God will give Elisha a sign. That is, if Elisha could see Elijah as he's taken up from heaven, that's a sign that he will inherit the double portion that he's seeking. And so it happened. He did see Elijah being taken up into the heavens. That is, until he couldn't see him anymore as he disappeared eventually. And then notice carefully what the scriptures say happens. Elisha tears his own clothes. I think that probably means his outer garments. So they're useless to him. He's sort of naked, really. He's got nothing more. He can't continue in his own clothes anymore. This is the second time Elisha has destroyed what he was doing or wearing or being at. Before it was the oxen and the yoke that he ate and burnt in order to follow Elijah. And this time he tears his clothes. Actually, in that culture, it was a gesture that people used when they were grieved or when they were shocked. But in this case, it also means that Elisha is making a break with who he was before, getting rid of those old clothes before he picks up Elijah's mantle. So he takes up the mantle, And immediately after this, he repeats, with the Lord's help, the same miracle of parting the Jordan River, very significant and symbolic act that Elijah had done using the mantle in exactly the same way. So the Spirit of the Lord continues to be on Elisha as he'd been on Elijah. Now, in those times, a mantle or a cloak was a visible sign of authority. We still speak in English language of passing on a mantle, and that's one of the many ways in which the Bible has influenced our language. Someone important in a society at that time would have a beautiful or elaborate mantle, a sign of their status. And you could sort of pick someone's profession by the kind of mantle or cloak they were wearing. It seems that prophets had rough, hairy mantles, because in Zechariah there's a reference to false prophets who, in order to convince people that they were real prophets, would wear a hairy mantle, it says, in order to deceive. So if ever you'd like to get people to think that you're a prophet, you might like to put on a hairy mantle as well and see if it works. But what I find really striking about this story is that in the first instance, Elisha was chosen by having a mantle thrown over his shoulders by Elijah. As Jesus said to his disciples, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And that's how Elisha began. It's not that he chose, he was waiting perhaps, but it was God chose him through Elijah. I think that's true for all of us. It's not just that we choose, it's that Jesus chooses us. We respond to his invitation. That's from John 15:16. But here at this critical point, Elisha is actively taking up the mantle of Elijah, the one that had been thrown on his shoulders, and with that he's receiving a double measure of the authority, which is what he'd sought. And Elisha goes on to do even more miracles than Elijah, as we see in the second book of Kings. This time it's not thrown over him, but he deliberately picks it up and he goes into action with it. He puts it to use. He strikes the River Jordan and the waters are divided. Now I have a question for you. What is the mantle that is lying at your feet? What is the mantle that's lying at our feet as a community? Have we been reluctant to pick it up, or have we been ready to pick it up? Are we picking it up? Well, of course, for all Christians, there is a mantle to be taken up, which is the anointing of Jesus Christ. As John writes in 1 John 2, the anointing that you receive from Jesus, from him, abides in you. And he writes also, his anointing teaches you about all things. If you are in Christ, you have an anointing, an equipping for office, to be a child of God, to be a soldier for Christ. This is the anointing of Jesus Christ. And John says to abide in this anointing. So we all have that. But what about the specifics of your life? What specific mantle has the Lord given to you? Perhaps he's thrown it at your shoulders. Perhaps it's lying on the ground. What has God placed in your hands? Or what is lying at your feet, ready to be picked up? When I first came to Caulfield, and Debbie and I came here in 2004, we began a careful investigation of the history of St. Mary's and its associated churches, including Elsternwick, because the first vicar of Elsternwick was actually the vicar of this church. It was planted out of this church. And we discovered many things that were lying on the ground that had been forgotten. There is a mantle in the history of this church. At our 150th anniversary some years back, I wrote about some of the things that I had discovered, and since then, I've discovered more. The Oaktree community has a mantle from the past. It was woven in prayer and action across continents. It was embroidered with the blood of the martyrs of missionaries that went out from this place, who gave their lives for the Lamb in the missions fields. What are some of the embroidering? What are some of the features of this mantle from the past? User beware. It's important to know the garment before you put it on and what it signifies. Let me mention some of the things that are part of the mantle of this community. Firstly, there's a mantle of authority to teach the nations. There is a call and an equipping for a global vision and global action. This is a mantle for global missions. This is not a small mantle. It's reflected in the lettering that was inscribed over the arch of the church, the Great Commission, which emphasizes the authority or the power that Jesus passed on to his disciples in order to equip them to teach the nations. They wrote it there to remind them week by week, and they did it. They sent people out. Many missionaries were trained and equipped and sent from here. The Zenana Medical and Bible Mission, which later was one of the organizations that developed into InterServe, its Australian branch began in this church. The Australian CMS, this was one of the streams or the roots of that movement too, from this church. There's also a mantle for prayer. Committed prayer for the kingdom of God to come. Here in Caulfield and in Elsternwick too, worshippers prayed long and devotedly in weekly meetings for decades. There are records in the parish notes week after week of the prayer meeting, praying for the return of Christ, praying for the kingdom to come, praying for the missions to the world. This mantle of prayer was shared with others through other pastors, and eventually it became a fire that ignited all of Melbourne, leading into the great revival in the first decade of the 20th century and Torrey's remarkable mission that was held in the city and was the beginning of his global preaching ministry. This is a prayer ministry, a prayer mantle for revival. There's also a mantle of the Holy Spirit. H.B. McCartney, for many years, for decades, ran a monthly magazine called The Missionary at Home and Abroad. And for some time, he was serializing month by month a text or a tract which had the title Ankle Deep in the Pentecostal Flood. He preached the baptism in the Holy Spirit in the 1870s, the 1880s, the 1890s, which he understood to be a distinct experience of anointing for holiness and also for powerful ministry. This is a mantle of the Holy Spirit for holiness and for powerful ministry. There is also a mantle for dying to self, because part of the call to holiness and to authority for ministry was a call to die comprehensively. This is a passion for the cross and for surrendering self in order to follow Jesus. There's also in this mantle a passion for the return of Christ. The Second Advent Prayer League was active in this church for decades, seeking the Lord's coming and facilitating it through global missions was a key aspect of the well from which this church came. Those young missionaries who were martyred in China, who were equipped here and trained and went out, they went there because they wanted to speed the Lord's coming, because they believed, and they were right, that the gospel needed to be preached to the nations before the purpose and the meaning of all history would be consummated in the return of Christ. There is also a mantle for children's ministry. Scripture Union Australia began here in the vicarage. It's now the sports field of Shelford, but in the vicarage here, H.B. McCartney had heard about this movement in the United Kingdom, and he launched it here in Australia. And also, when you read the early bulletins of St. Mary's Church, there's a remarkable activity arising from the children. They are very active in raising money and sharing their faith. The Missionary at Home and Abroad every month included sections for children to teach and encourage children. What I see in those early years is children active for God. And it was out of this passion for Jesus and for the kingdom of God that the Sunday school here nurtured many young people who were called into missionary service and have had a remarkable impact on the world. Just one symptom of that, for example, is that one of the young men who came through this church founded Caulfield Grammar School. And that school has had a remarkable history of raising up missionaries, particularly in the first 50 or 60 years. There's not many private schools that have an honor roll of former school students who became missionaries, but Caulfield Grammar does. And its first principals were missionaries as well. That was part of the flow that went out from this church. There's an anointing for young people and God's calling on their life. There's also a mantle for a calling and equipping people into ministry, including women. This is an anointing to raise up missionaries, pastors, and leaders. One of the remarkable people associated with the ministry here was Amelia Byetz, a young Orthodox Jewish woman who became a believer in Christ. And the vicar here encouraged her and mentored her to be preaching. And particularly, it was a major change for her to preach to men as well as to women. And she became a remarkable global evangelist, and many tens of thousands of people came to Christ through her ministry. This is an example of igniting a vision for global ministry that's come out of this church in the past. We have a mantle for calling people into ministry. We also have a mantle for abundant provision of men and women giving generously to missions. H.B. McCartney, who was at the center of many of these things I'm speaking about, he was known as the Prince of Beggars because he was so good at raising money, particularly for missions. Just by his personal relationships with people around Melbourne, he was raising up sufficient support for 12 missionaries overseas at the time he retired. That was in addition to the church's budget, quite separate from that. What would that be today? $1 million a year? Hundreds of thousands, certainly. There is a mantle of abundant provision for the mission of the church. And finally, there's a mantle for seeking the glory of God. It's a very distinctive feature of the plaques in this church, is that they are all dedicated to the glory of God. And you see that in some of the early records of the activities of the church, that this was the first purpose of gathering, was to bring glory to God. And a very famous, to me, words at the very first Christian conference that was held here in 1872, the vicar H.B. McCartney said, I know you've only come here for the glory of God, and if there are a few of you that haven't, you'll be working away now about how to leave this place. Already you'll be kind of trying to slink out of here, but that's what we're here for. So that's a mantle too that's on this church, to seek the glory of God. Let me just run through those. A mantle of authority to teach the nation, a mantle for prayer, a mantle of the Holy Spirit for holiness and power for ministry, a mantle for dying to self and living to Christ, a mantle of passion for the return of Christ, a mantle for equipping children to be active and called into ministry, a mantle for calling people into ministry as missionaries, as pastors and leaders, a mantle of abundant provision, and a mantle for seeking the glory of God. My friends, this mantle is lying at your feet. It is extraordinary. Will you take it up? Will you lift it up and put it on your shoulders? Will you strike the river with it that lies before you? Will you take up the challenge that was established here in the history of this church, that's part of our DNA? It's part of our reason for existence. This is who God has called us to be. It won't be easy, but I can promise you it'll never be boring. It'll be the ride of your life. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for the amazing heritage of this church and that is shared with Elsenwick. And Lord, we ask that you would, in our day, raise up many Elishas and Elijahs, that you would raise up people who not only feel the mantle fall on their shoulders, but they pick it up from the ground and they deliberately put it on. And Lord, I ask for a double portion. As much as you poured out grace in the foundations of this church and through its daughter churches, Lord, I ask that you would increase that upon us now, that you would double what was given then and multiply it many times, as in the lives of people as they spread their way around the world to be part of this great end times global harvest that you are nurturing. Lord God, the fields are white to harvest. I pray that you would awaken us to raise up what you have placed down before us, that we could wear it and own it and be the people that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.